My name is Victor Kubik, President of the United Church of God. Welcome to another episode of the Inside United podcast. Today, our guest is Peter Eddington, who's been on here before. He's Operation Manager for Media and Communications here at the United Church of God. Now, what we're going to talk about today is an event that we attended together. It was the Dallas Conference on Science and Faith, which is held in mid to late January. The last one I was at was 2 years ago. This one here and last year's, we visited through live stream. Sponsored by the Discovery Institute, which my wife and I are very great supporters of. We really appreciate the work that they do with intelligent design and some great products that are produced. We really like the presentations that are made. We appreciate their outlook, their fear of God, their awe of God, but also people who are very, very scientifically credentialed, and we have appreciated this very much. So with that introduction, I just wanted to say welcome, Peter.
Hey, thanks very much, Vic. Great to be here with you again on another podcast.
I enjoy talking to you, Peter. Peter and I worked together here. We've worked together for 9 years directly here, actually more like 11 years here at the home office, and we do a lot of talking to one another. But Peter, give me some impressions that you have from the science and faith thing that we've had here about Christianity contributing to the rise of modern science. Tell us your impressions.
Sure thing. So the Discovery Institute has held four of these now the last 4 years. It kind of began with Stephen Myron's second presentation asking how has Christianity contributed to the rise of modern science? And science in its modern form arose in Western civilization alone. That's a historical fact. Among all the cultures of the world, and that's because only the Christian West had the necessary presuppositions underlying the rise of science. It was extremely difficult for science to develop and escape from the previous Aristotelian doctrine by merely observing things more closely. Mm-hmm. So Aristotle said you just got to look at things a little more closely. It required a different kind of thinking cap, and it was a transposition in the mind of the scientist himself. Historians found that the reaffirmation of the Judeo-Christian doctrine of creation during the Catholic late Middle Ages and during the Protestant Reformation provided the needed transposition from ancient Greek thought to modern science.
And that was the scientific revolution of 1500 to 1700?
That was the change that led to the break with Greek thinking mm-hmm. that had previously limited the advance of science. In 1277, a fellow named Étienne Tempier, the Bishop of Paris, writing with support of Pope John the 11th, condemned what was called Necessarian theology, and he condemned 219 separate theses influenced by Greek philosophy about what God could or could not do. He said, no, God can do anything. He's not limited to the parameters that the Greeks would put upon mm-hmm. God. And of course, they would have many gods. And those gods were very limited in what they could or could not do. And this bishop in Paris, with the support of the Pope at the time in 1277, said, no, we need to condemn this Necessarian theology, these necessary things that God can only do. So the Judeo-Christian, which is indeed a biblical doctrine of creation, helped liberate Western science from such Necessarian thinking mm-hmm. by asserting the contingency of nature upon the will of a rational God. And so we find that modern science was specifically inspired by the conviction that the universe is the product of a rational mind who designed the universe to be understood and who also designed the human mind to understand it. Mm-hmm. The assumption that a rational mind with a will had created the universe, gave rise to two ideas, contingency and intelligibility, which in turn provided a powerful impetus to study nature with confidence that such study will yield understanding and intelligibility. The design and order of nature can be understood if scientists carefully study the natural world. Mm-hmm. But those who believe in God know that humans are fallible. There's sin. We're not perfect. We look out for ourselves often more than we look out for other people. And so those early scientists understood that when studying the natural world, they had to also have caution about trusting human intuition, conjectures, and hypotheses unless they're carefully tested by experiment and observation. Because the Bible says we're all fallible. So it's not just your own ideas. You've got to prove and test what you're studying, what you're finding. So scientists realize they should not take their initial observations of nature at face value. Instead, they must interrogate nature using systematic experimental methods. So this whole idea from the Bible that we're fallible guided science in a way that you had to prove what you were finding through hypotheses, through experiments in all of your studies, and through testing. And so that is a key biblical foundation about our own selves that then directs how we study science.
And I think it's most fascinating that the human species is the only species that even has this capacity to be able to think in those terms. No other form of life has the self-awareness of caring about the planets or caring about the heavens. No turtle looks up and wonders, who am I? What is my purpose? They just live. And human beings are the only species that are able to think this through. So this is very, very interesting because it really shows the greatness of God's greatest creation, which is human beings.
Right. And so if you believe that mankind is here for a reason, for a purpose, and is intelligent, as the scripture tells us, we are here for a purpose and a reason and for an afterlife. When you believe that, and then you study nature and the world in which we live from a scientific perspective, you have a greater understanding of our purpose and why we're here and why these things are made the way they are, instead of just by blind chance or by some form of evolution. If you don't believe we're here for any particular reason, it's hard to find reason in science.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is actually the first chapter of Stephen Meyer's book, The Return of the God Hypothesis. And he's postulating that society is eventually going to realize that evolution is so flawed, that theory, that there will be return to believing that God is behind all this. We understand ultimately Christ will return and everyone will really realize it then. But he's seeing a problem in science when you believe in evolution. That's his first chapter about how Christianity and the Judeo-Christian belief system is the best foundation for scientific discovery. That's his first chapter.
Right. And it goes even back further to when the book of Romans was written, which was, in the 50s, AD in the first century, where the Apostle Paul said, you can find God in nature. The heavenly things show the greatness and goodness and divinity of God. That's one way that we do understand and appreciate something greater that has created all these things. Unfortunately, it has not really turned out that way, even though Stephen Meyer says that when people see how silly it is, to see how irrational it is, that they will say, oh, we've been wrong all this time. No, I think it just drives people deeper to try to imagine or to find new excuses.
So you mentioned Romans chapter 1. That's actually kind of the basis for the second chapter of Stephen Meyer's book, where he says nature is a book. So early in the Christian era, once again showing how Christians and the Judean belief system contributed to early science, early in the Christian era, theologians began referring to nature as a book, one that they likened to the Bible in its ability to reveal the attributes of God. So we've got two books. One is the Bible, that is divinely inspired revelation. The second is nature, which is also, it reveals the divine being behind creation. And so, like Romans 1 says, as you start to study nature, you realize there's something very, very intelligent and inspired behind it. And so early scientists saw nature as a book and the Bible as a book. And nature was to be studied. And as you opened up its pages, you came to understand more about its creator.
Mm-hmm.
The divine author, so to speak, the divine author of the book of nature speaks through that book, speaks through what we observe, but also that men and women made in his image and endowed with his rationality are equipped to read the book of nature and understand it.
Mm-hmm.
So you see how there's an underpinning of religion in understanding nature and the divine being behind it. And since nature and scripture both issued from the same source, God, the early scientists assumed that both sources of revelation would ultimately align in convergent and complementary testimony. So the book of nature and the Bible work hand in hand. So what this is showing is that science and religion, in particular the Judeo-Christian belief system, are not at odds with one another. So originally, science and the Bible were not at war like they are today. Mm-hmm. In most university classes, when it comes to science, the students are taught that science and the Bible are in conflict with one another, that they're at war. But early modern science did not believe that. They believed the book of the Bible and the book of nature were in perfect alignment. Mm-hmm. It's different now. So we've seen the fall of theology from science.
There's something about the nature of man that intrinsically is hateful of the God of the Bible, of the God who reveals himself as loving, caring, we're made in his image. There just seems to be a resistance to it unless something happens in our mind to where we become accepting of that.
Right. A couple of other thoughts. I've got a couple of quotes here from Stephen Meyer's book. In the second chapter of his book, he says that any rational observer would conclude that an intelligent agent had fashioned the watch. Okay? Mm-hmm. So this is the metaphor implying that the regular workings of nature could be explained by reference to the interactions of the material parts or mechanisms of the systems that the divine clockmaker put into nature. So when you study a watch, not a digital watch, but the old analog watch, right, with all the cogs and gears and springs, you can learn something about the maker of that watch and what it took to have it tell time. So any rational observer would conclude that an intelligent agent had fashioned that watch, an intelligent human being who really knew what he was doing. I couldn't make a watch, but there's some pretty smart guys that can. Similarly, every indication of contrivance, any manifestation of design which existed in the watch, exists in the works of nature.
Well, one thing that Stephen Meyer, that struck me in that lecture, and I even wrote it down, about how influences outside of religion have dampened people's belief in God. The number one thing for years and years was the fact that there's so much pain and suffering in the world, and why doesn't God relieve it as reason that there is no God? I mean, if there was a loving God, why would he allow all the wars? Why would he allow all the abortions? Why would he allow all this? He could just stop it anytime he wanted to. He could stop accidents from happening. That used to be the number one reason for people becoming disbelievers. But he said in the presentation here at this Dallas conference that now that's been replaced with science. Science, which at one time is something which showed the glory of God, now is at odds with God and has become the number one reason why people say, I'm not going to believe God because of what is being told to me by all these processes that show that there is no God when, on the contrary, it shows that there is a God.
So they're looking for science to relieve their suffering now? Looking to something else to relieve suffering?
Well, they're looking to science as an excuse of why there is no God. Can you believe that? There is so much more that is being discovered all the time, and now with the James Webb Telescope, we'll discover even much more about the universe in every way. But the number one reason, the number one cause for disbelief was pain and suffering.
And yet early scientists who believed in God would say it's when you don't follow the laws of nature that bad things happen. We don't follow the laws of Scripture, bad things happen. And so it's our own fault when we have suffering on a massive scale.
Yeah, when you drill deeper as to what is the cause of that pain and suffering, in many cases, is because of all the things that you do wrong. I mean, so much of the Bible is pain and suffering, but what is it? The Bible is a story of human beings working against God, going contrary to God, disobeying God. They're living out the result of their actions.
And when other people do things wrong, it may affect you. And right. Causes you misery and suffering, even if you didn't do it. So it just builds to the whole system when people are not following the laws.
Right. And it goes further into the discussion about if God stopped everything from happening, people wouldn't have free will because you wouldn't have to do anything. You'd be stopped from doing things. Human beings have been given the right to make choices. And sometimes those choices will affect other people. But anyway, that's another philosophical discussion.
So that was the first thing. What was some of the other points?
Well, the number one was science. Number two was biology, things that have been discovered biologically. I think that probably is in terms of evolution and just by looking at a creation and a development without a God. which is becoming very believable to people, even though it's totally irrational about all the big holes in Darwinian evolutionary theory.
And then they had a third reason.
Well, the third reason was the pain and suffering.
That switched from top to third.
Right, yeah. Pain and suffering was at the top.
In the old days.
And then it has been demoted to point number three.
And
number one is science, and number two is biological.
That's kind of how the conference kicked off, mm-hmm. with Stephen Meyer showing in more than an hour presentation, plus a Q&A, how much the Judeo-Christian belief system has contributed to modern science and why it is the best foundation for discovery. Mm-hmm. When you believe there's a reason behind things, when you believe there's an intelligence that ordered and made these things. So what you start to do is, as you study nature, you start to look for order. You start to look for things that have been designed and engineered. It helps you in your study of science. Mm-hmm. When you believe there's a source and a reason behind it all, rather than just some chance system that came into being from nothing. And so that was a very interesting lecture on some scientific discoveries atheists don't want you to see, because it shows there's more to the universe and there's a design and a mind behind things. I'd like to talk about some of the other lectures that we covered.
You know, Peter, I think I'd love to talk about that, but let's do this in part two. I mean, I think we'll just leave it here. So we thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you have found today's podcast to be interesting and helpful. If we'd like to hear from you, please write to us at podcast@ucg.org, podcast@ucg.org, and we'd like to have you tell your friends about Inside United. You can find us easily on the ucg.org website, or you can find us through your favorite Apple, Android podcasting app. Also, we're on Spotify and any other platform that carries podcasts. So have a great week. Thank you again for listening, and come back for part two.
This is a production of the United Church of God. For more, visit ucg.org.